Hey, Crossroads, it's an honor to be with you today. And I gotta admit, speaking to an empty room is something that's really difficult for me. And part of the reason that it's so difficult for me is because, honestly, I love seeing you. I love seeing the interactions that we get to have. I love having opportunities to be able to be with you, to be able to have prayer with you, to know that for some of you, when you come to church, this is a lifeline for you. And I'm grateful for that. And so today and over the course of these days, I'm sorry that we're not going to be able to be together. And so I just want to say to you that I'm praying for you, and I hope that you're praying for us because of the unprecedented nature of what's currently happening through COVID-19. It is transforming everything that we do in so many different ways. And so please be in prayer for us as we're in prayer for you. A couple of announcement things that I just want to say here before we get into the message today. The first thing is this, that this setting that we're in is going to become a setting that we'll be a part of for at least the next 4 weeks. We're going to make an assessment and sit down and really take a look after that first Sunday in April and see where we go from there. But for the next foreseeable future, for today and the next 3 weeks following, we're going to have this kind of a format. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that this could be one of the greatest moments for you to show love and compassion to your neighbors in a way that you've never been able to. If you're like me, you head out of your driveway and come to church on Sunday, and you pass by relatives and friends and neighbors, and you know that they're at home. They're drinking their morning cup of coffee. They're having breakfast. And so my encouragement to you is that in this season, while our government may say, hey, we can't have large gatherings of 250 or more, that you and I would still take this idea of bringing groups of people together. Maybe you're in a small group, then maybe your small group should meet together at somebody's house at 9:15 or 10:45 on Sunday morning. Invite a few friends along, have breakfast, and enjoy that opportunity to be able to share with them this understanding of Jesus is in a way that maybe you couldn't have done that with inviting them to a church setting. This is a great opportunity for ministry to happen and for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let me just say this on that same frequency. There are people within our community that do not have online access like you have. So please find those folks and invite them in as well. Invite them to be a part of what you're getting the privilege of experiencing. And I would encourage you, please, in this next season, to check on your neighbors who are the most vulnerable, especially those who may be above the age of 70. That you would check on them on a regular basis, that you would go and see how they're doing and make sure that they're fine. Make a phone call to them. And again, if you can, bring them into your car and invite them over to your house and an opportunity for you to do this. Now, again, I'm saying all of this based upon the fact that if you're feeling healthy and your family's feeling healthy and everybody seems to be getting along, if for any reason whatsoever you're feeling sick or your family's feeling sick, then just watch us online. But I think that in these times, it gives the church an opportunity to be out in the world and be the hands and feet of Jesus in ways that we couldn't be the hands and feet of Jesus before. The second thing that I want to mention is that you can imagine what it's like for us as a church to make this adjustment. We're blessed in the fact that 50% of our offerings come online. And so my encouragement to you is that if you would, and you're watching this, that you would be willing to hit the give button if you're watching this on ecrossroads.tv, or if you're watching this on Facebook, that you would be willing to pause in this moment and text the following number. You'll see it appear right here on the screen. And to be able to text this number and text that in, and that'll give you a link that you can connect directly to us. If you text 77977 and you text give to CCC, these words to 77977, you'll get a link back that you can follow and sign up for online giving. please, in this season, I would encourage you to be able to do this so that we can continue to do the ministries that we're doing. Now, with that said, I want you to be aware that we'll still give you some updates, that while large gatherings that we do, like Ignite and 912, are making major adjustments to how they do their services, and as we see school systems and sporting events making major adjustments, as a church, all of our small group events are going to continue to happen. We want you to continue to engage, minus the Sunday experience, which we plan to bring to you in the best possible way on a Sunday morning. So I just want to encourage you with that. And if you would make that adjustment, we would really appreciate it. You know, today we are talking and continuing our series on Jesus Is. And today we want to talk about this understanding of what does it look like for Jesus Is, the fact that He is King. And even in the middle of understanding all of the stuff that we have experienced, because if you were to look back a week and a half or 2 weeks ago about how your life was and then how your life is today, 2 weeks later, you will notice that things are very different for every single one of us, especially for the fact that we're watching this on TV, not sitting live in a service. But for any of us with kids, our kids now get an extended spring break. We learn things about what does it look like to have e-learning days and how do those things operate in a season like this. To the sports fans, we get to the place that we're like looking now for something to watch. I love March Madness. And I'm pretty sad that we're not going to get March Madness. And some of you are dealing with some of that as well. Last night, I turned on ESPN to see what would SportsCenter look like without sports. I watched a caddy who was basically for about 7 minutes giving some kind of an update to the golf world when I sat there and I realized this is what life looks like without sports. This is what life looks like without school. This is what life looks like without buying toilet paper. This is what life looks like in a new setting. And here's the thing. I believe that in these days, we need leadership. And this idea that Jesus is King, which is we're going to be talking about, you can find this and recognize this, because I know that for many of you, a couple thousand of you already have already downloaded Core 52, or you've got the book of Core 52. We're going to be in chapter 7 of that this week and talking about this Jesus is King, but the King really has a lot to do with leadership. And in these days, leadership is so important. You know, they asked Forbes magazine in September of 2018, what makes a great leader? And they came up with three major qualities. And here are the three qualities that they came up with. The first quality was that a great leader is a person that accepts your personal characteristics for what they are. That a great leader is someone who's willing to say, hey, this is who I am. This is what I bring to the table. And because I can bring these things to the table, then this is really the extent of what it is that I can bring. The second characteristic that they mentioned is that you can change what you do, but not who you are. That a great leader is willing to go in a direction and realize, hey, sometimes we've got to make some adjustment, and they can make some adjustment, but as for the fact of who they are, the wiring they have in them cannot change. And so they're still the same person, regardless if their company or their organization is going in this direction or it's going in this direction, that simply they're still the same person on the inside. The third thing that Forbes talked about is that they can incorporate other people's knowledge into their processes. That while they're growing their organization or while they're growing their business or while they're growing whatever it is that they're growing, they can see that other people are doing things and they can take their ideas and their stuff and they can incorporate it without changing the vision and the core of who they are. Now, you and I all have somebody that we see as a leader that we admire and we look at them and say, wow, this is their greatest moment. We may see that in today's society, or you may have a leader that you see in past years or past societies. And that was no different than even in the Old Testament. Because this whole idea of Jesus being king happens in the Old Testament. And our memory verse for this week is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, or chapter 16, verse 7. And this is what the scriptures tell us. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." And then he continues on to say this, "The Lord doesn't see things the way that you and I see things. You see, you and I have a tendency to judge people by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You have to understand that in the Old Testament, the monarchy, the king, wasn't really God's original political structure for Israel. You see, the idea was that God would be the exclusive ruler. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 33, verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. He will care for us and save us." But the problem that happens, that we see happening at the end of the book of Samuel, is this understanding that the prophet Samuel is met by a group of people, a large group of people from the nation of Israel, and they're saying, "We want a king. We want somebody that we can physically see, that we could physically touch and physically hear. We got this guy. We know God's taken care of us. We know God said that he would watch over us. But we want someone here." Maybe for you, your idea of a leader is that you want somebody to blame. You may have found somebody that you go, "Well, the problem that happens with COVID-19 is this." And I've heard enough of people with this COVID-19 blame somebody or an organization or a country or something. Why? Because we want something to blame. Samuel would push back on this idea when people would say to him, "We need a king." And Samuel goes, "You don't want a king." He says, "A king would take our sons and they would take as soldiers and they would take our daughters as servants and they would take our crops as taxes." Because if you have a king and you set up a government, then that king decides to tell you what it is that you need to do. Three different times, Samuel warned the people of Israel to not pursue a king, but they wanted a king, a human monarch. You see, what they were really wanting was military protection, a trusted human warrior, somebody who was more there than an invisible God. It was obvious that these people didn't trust God. And two times it is said that in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So what does God say? "Okay, I'll give you a king." And the guy's name was Saul. And by all intensive purposes, he seemed like the right guy. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 say that he was a tall guy, that he was strong, he was attractive, he came from a wealthy family. Saul did, though, the problem was exactly what God told him not to do. You see, Saul personally, on one occasion, after they went through and did some conquering, he decided to perform a ceremonial sacrifice before the prophet Samuel had arrived. And God was pretty clear, "Wait till Samuel gets there. Let him be the one that does it." And then we see God tell him in that moment out of frustration because Saul was more interested in himself. And so God says, "You're not going to be a king. Your kingdom will not endure," God says. Why? Because I've got to find somebody after my own heart. And after this, Saul made a vow that he couldn't keep. It was a foolish one, but nonetheless, it was a vow. Saul pledged to kill any soldier who ate food before putting an end to his enemies. And so he told everyone, "Here's the deal. What I'm going to do is if anybody happens to eat any food before our enemies, the Philistines, are dead, then you will have to die by the sword." Well, little did Saul's son know that that was even mentioned because communication wasn't the greatest in those days. And so his son ate some honey and there he was and realizing if he's going to live out his own vow, he's got to kill his own son. People stepped in and said, "Hey, here's the way that it has to happen. You cannot kill your own son." And so Saul relented and again, he couldn't even keep a vow. God tells Saul to eradicate the Amalekites. And Saul claimed to have kept it, but he really didn't. He didn't annihilate or eradicate all of them. You see, Saul had three great flaws. The first flaw for Saul was that people's opinions were more important to him than God's commands. In our world of leadership, how have we come to a place that for many of us, we're more interested in what people think than what God says? The second problem with Saul is that he promoted himself through manipulation rather than resting on God's approval. We see leaders these days promote themselves instead of the fact that what God's just doing for them. And the third thing was is that Saul was pretty quick to blame someone else. He did not take responsibility as any good leader should. And so God sent Samuel to anoint another person king. And this is where David comes in. Samuel didn't think that he would fit the bill, but God says in Samuel 16, verse 7 right here, very simply, the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things as you see them, but people judge by the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart." And so the second king of Israel was David. He was a king after God's own heart. David's goal was God's fame and not his own. David sought God's heart. David, while imperfect, became the model that would eventually lead to Jesus directly into the line where Jesus was part of the line of David. And Jesus knew he was the ultimate king of Israel, and he looked in many ways to David as to how he would lead. Jesus claimed a kingdom, but he never claimed to be king. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we see these words. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We don't see Jesus claiming to be a king, but to claim to oversee a kingdom. And so here's my question. And today, I think this question is more relevant than it's ever been. And the question is very simply this: what made Jesus a great leader to follow? Now, in this moment, for those of you who are taking notes and writing some things down, I just want to give you three insights here and three verses to come alongside you with this. But what we see about Jesus and what we see about who he was, or excuse me, four ideas, what we see about Jesus and who he was is there's some things from the Old Testament that Jesus did that really encouraged the heart of the people. The first thing is simply this: he promoted and defended the exclusive rule of God. We struggle today to find leaders who do this. We struggle today to find leaders who are willing to say, "Hey, this is what God says. This is God's rule and God's leadership." We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says these words: "Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors." And so my question that I love about Jesus is that we see this through the New Testament and the first four books of the Bible, defended and promoted the rule of God over and over and over again. How did he do that? Number two, he lived by, and enforced God's rule given in the first five books of the Old Testament. These first five books right here is known as the Torah. You see, this understanding is that God would sit down and he would say, "Here's the rules of how we do things. These are how these things line up." In Deuteronomy chapter 17, these phrases get mentioned by God. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. Jesus understood this. He recognized this. this understanding of how it looks for you and I to have a constant relationship in the Bible, for you and I to have a constant relationship to God's truth and to God's word, and to be able to say, hey, here's what I'm doing. I'm enforcing and living out the rule that God gave us in the first five books. And Jesus did this to a T. Now, some of us would have to argue and say, didn't Jesus have arguments with the religious leaders of his day? The arguments that he had more to be with the interpretation of those laws than the law itself. He lived perfectly by every one of those laws to become the best king that you and I, Israel, and the rest of the world could ever imagine. Probably the last two things bring a more personal idea for us, even into this season of COVID-19. You see, the third thing is simply this, that he lived with and for his fellow Israelites because he knew we are all created in the image of God. Do you see this? This is taken directly from the book of Genesis in the early chapters. And the reason behind this for you and for me is to begin to understand that God was willing to bring his only son to come to earth, and that his son Jesus was willing to look at the fellow Israelites, the people who are his fellow countrymen, and see them as people who were created in the image of God. This is why I love the medical professionals at Crossroads Community Church. Because quite honestly, in this COVID-19, they live this out. We have doctors and nurses and nurse practitioners. We have people who are assistants and helpers at the hospitals and the doctor's office who are living this out, who see patients who come in who are ill and sick, and they look at them not as people who are in their way, not as people who are just absolutely making their job and their lives miserable. They look at them as fellow Americans, as fellow people in this world, as fellow Israelites, to use this phrase, and they see them in the image of God. And they treat those around them from that perspective. As Christians, we live in a day and age that if I walk into a store and I see somebody who's coughing or hacking, the last thing I want to do is be close to that person. Because I don't want to take that home. I don't want any part of that. And Jesus came and he walked among his folks. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 20, it says this, that this regular meeting, he would continue on with that passage, this regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he's above his fellow citizens. It'll also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. It'll ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. I love this idea of a leader. And today, you can be that kind of a leader. You know, in America, we love to put leaders on pedestals. We love to say that you're a leader if you get to stand on a pedestal in front of a crowd of hundreds or thousands of people. And what's amazing is that even in this day and age, as you're experiencing right now, those crowds of people in arenas and in large stadiums around the United States are gone. And so what happens to leaders? We go to the internet, don't we? And here's what I love about Jesus, is that Jesus was willing to take the values that he knew from the Torah, that he was willing to take and understand what it looks like to take those values and to treat every human being with this understanding that they are created in the image of God. Jesus didn't see himself as someone to be elevated, but he saw himself as one who was willing to humble himself. Philippians 2 puts it this way, that Jesus humbled himself to the point of becoming a servant, which is really where we head to our fourth and final point today. And that is that he used power selflessly to enact justice for the poor. we know that because of COVID-19, some of the very pieces in our community, the people who are hurting the most, have the hardest time getting to the resources that they need the most. And here was Jesus. He came along as an example and said, I'm going to make sure that we do whatever we can to help these individuals. In Jeremiah chapter 22, these are the words that are spoken. It says, this is what the Lord says, be fair-minded and just. Do what is right. Help those who have been robbed. Rescue them from their oppressors. Quit your evil deeds. Do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, or widows. Stop murdering the innocent. If you obey me, there will always be a descendant of David sitting on the throne here in Jerusalem. The king will ride through the palace gates in chariots and on horses with his parade of attendants and subjects. And what we saw in Jesus is that he was willing to selflessly enact justice for the poor. And quite honestly, in the days of COVID-19, are you willing to do the same? You know, for most of us, we have people who live around us who are marginalized, and we know it. You have kids who live in your neighborhood that because of the closing of the school systems may struggle trying to find ways to get food in their pantries. And while you may have a post on Facebook that says, hey, I'll help any of those, you walking down the street and making sure that people have food and food resources may be one of the greatest opportunities for you in this season. There are elderly in our community that they cannot make their own meals. And because of COVID-19 and the precautions that are happening, these days it's difficult for them to have anything get done or for them to even be able to eat. And we, as the hands and feet of Jesus, as the church, get the privilege and the opportunity to be able to help and bring justice for those who are the least in our community. This is one of the reasons why I believe that this may be the finest hour of the church. You know, you can go back to history, and if you look at the history of Christianity, you will know that Christianity really took a big spread between 150 AD and 200 AD. And part of the reason that it took a major spread during that time is that we know that while Rome continued to conquer land after land after land, there was a season when Romans and the Roman soldiers went to Mesopotamia and they conquered a land. And as those Roman soldiers came home, they didn't realize, but they were bringing for themselves their own pandemic. They were bringing for themselves their own plague. And as they stepped back into Roman society in Italy and they started back into those days, what happened was is the plague spread rapidly and it killed 20% of the population of the Roman people in that day. How did Christianity rise? Because what would happen is that every time that the Romans discovered a family member having the plague, they would throw them out onto the streets. Modern science has discovered some of the reasons for this. And what would happen is that they decided that isolation was the only answer at that moment. And so what would happen is that they had these hut-like houses that they lived in that were damp, that were dark, that were cold, that actually became petri dishes for the plague that was a part of what was going on. And what would happen is that when somebody got the plague, then they would become more and more isolated and they would throw them out in the streets and they would slam the door. Can you imagine slamming the door on your own wife or your own children or your own grandchildren or your own cousins, the people that were closest to you? You know why the church grew? Because in AD 150 to AD 200, the church knew that their job was to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And when people got thrown out into the streets, that while Christians died of the plague, they still risked their own lives to bring these people in to an open community. And they've discovered that the Christians actually were one of the first people who developed an immunity to the plague. And while everyone else was isolating, and the moment that they came in contact with it, they would die, the reality that happened among Christians is that they developed their own immunity, and people recognized that the Christians who were providing health care, providing services, providing food, providing for these people who were the sickest among the sick and the poorest among the poor, that their communities continued to thrive. Gang, we live in a time where we're searching for a king. Jesus is just that king. Many of you recall a New Testament opportunity that happened in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had just found out that his good friend John the Baptist was beheaded. And the movement that he was a part of, a lot of people were just starting to say all kinds of things among the opportunities in that moment. And Jesus did something that I think is absolutely amazing. He looked at his own followers and he asked this question, because he's saying, Who do you say that I am? And his disciples said, some people believe that you're this, that you're Elijah who's come back. Some people believe that you may be John the Baptist again, who's reincarnated, that something's happened there. Some people may believe that you are going to be this great prophet that we see. Some people believe that you may be this. And then Jesus makes it personal in this moment, just like I want to make it personal, and exactly why I believe that I'm speaking right now to you in your living room. He says this, who do you say that I am? I'm not asking this for a friend. I'm asking this for you. You may know how that came out. As a matter of fact, that's the moment that Peter gave the response that's been repeated for the ages. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's in that passage that we have a rock that sits out in front of our church that says that the gates of hell can't stop us. And we quote that very passage of Scripture, because Jesus would say, hey, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't stop. But you have to understand the phrasing that he uses in that moment. The Greek term Christ is equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, and both of those words mean simply anointed one. You see, here we are in 1 Samuel 16, and the phrase that's used in 1 Samuel 16 is this idea that God's saying, I'm going to anoint somebody. And you may look at everybody, because that's what's happening in 1 Samuel 16, is that Samuel goes through all of David's brothers, and man, they were handsome, they were tall, they were strong, they were stout. And then the little runty youngest guy named David comes along, and God says, hey, I'm looking at the heart. I'm not looking at the outward appearance. And that very passage of Scripture is the passage of Scripture that Samuel the prophet anoints David the king. You have to understand that ultimately what Peter is saying in his statement to the question of who do you say that I am, Peter is saying you are king. And now the question gets asked for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? And in this season of COVID-19, your actions are going to determine a tremendous amount of how you trust Jesus to be your king. Your actions are going to prove a tremendous amount of how you believe that he's a king worth following, worth emulating, and worth you coming alongside and doing some of the very things that he did. And so my encouragement to you is simply that in this season, you would live among your fellow countrymen. Take this opportunity to take care of your neighbors and love them in a way that you've not loved on them before. To encourage them in ways that you've not encouraged them before. To go visit, to help, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. To take this opportunity to not just live among them, but even to provide justice in some way for those who may need it. And it's your way of saying Jesus is our King. I want you to be safe. But also at the same time as your pastor, what I want you to do is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I believe that in the United States of America, this could be the finest hour of the church. Or it could be our greatest missed opportunity. Man, I look forward to seeing you next Sunday right here online, either in Facebook or at ecrossroads.tv. My prayer for you is that you will engage with the people that are a part of this, whether on Facebook or ecrossroads.tv, that you'll ask for prayer. Our pastors are there and they'd love to pray with you. That you would just ask for anything that we might be able to help you with and encourage you along in the course of this season. But that you would be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let me pray for us today as we conclude our time together. God, I know that while we're shocked by the events that have taken place over the last 2 weeks of our lives, you are not. That God, while we are scrambling around trying to find a new norm and a new reality, while some of us are asking questions that we hadn't asked before, while some of us are trying to figure out, how do I protect my family? God, there's even some of us that are scared about what's happening in the markets and what's happening around us with our jobs and the future and all those questions that come in. Jesus, you came and you lived among your people. You never considered yourself to be above them. You considered yourself to be part of them. That you did whatever you could within your power to help those who were poor and needed the help. And so Jesus, help us, because the questions asked of us today, you ask it, Jesus, who do you think that I am? And so Lord, help me to live that with my family in the coming weeks as we walk through this new norm in our life with the people who are around us, whether they are the farm that's next to ours that's a half mile away, or whether we live in a city and they live less than 20 feet from us. Help us, Jesus, to be the hands and feet of you in this season, especially as you've called us into this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.